We are in Isaiah chapter 51. And as I shared last week, one of the brothers in our church shared with me that Isaiah 51 is his wife's favorite chapter in the entire Bible. And as we study it, you can really see why. Because the promises of Jesus so radiate, and the light of the face of the Lord and the things that God's bringing to his children are there so heavily in Isaiah 51. And so we did the first five verses last week. Couldn't get any further than that because there's so much in there, so beautiful. But today we're going to do verses 6 through 11 in Isaiah 51. And I think how many verses in the... There's 23 verses in the chapter. And so we're going to do 6 through 11 today. So here we go. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. No one will ever abolish the righteousness of God in Christ, no one. And this is such great news and great promise. Now we want to take a look at other scriptures in the New Testament that talk about how the Lord will actually dissolve or cause the heavens and the earth to vanish away like smoke. This world will end one day. In fact, it's all going to burn. And actually, the first time the Lord destroyed the earth was by water, but the second time through burning. But we will go on forever in what is known as the new heaven and the new earth, which is a very exciting prospect. Orion will disappear, but we're going to have new constellations, new heavens, and a new earth. And we don't know how big that new earth will be. We have no idea. God could make it as big as the Milky Way if he wanted to. He can do anything. So it's just an exciting prospect for our future. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, because Peter talks about this, and then we're told about this also in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we'll kind of get a timing to it. And so 2 Peter 3, now Peter writes his two little epistles kind of close to the end of the Bible. And so 1st and 2nd Peter are right before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which is right before Jude. That's right. And then Revelation. So very close to the end of the Bible. 2nd Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 10. Now it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Yes, so the heavens will be gone and passing away with a great noise. And the elements, which is the periodic table that you learn about in science in school. I've heard that there's like 139 elements now. There was only 105 when I was in high school. That's a long time ago. They found some more elements. And so the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So there we have it, very plain and simple, very straightforward. The earth will burn the second time. Now, in verse 11, we're given an exhortation concerning this fact. It says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of living," or King James, "conversation and godliness." So just an exhortation for us. How shall we live? How then shall we live? In the light of this truth, that this earth where we live will one day be gone. Well, of course, we know the answers in our heart as we have accepted Christ as our Savior. That's the first step. And we allow him then to lead our lives day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, looking to him and seeking to do what pleases him. because he's in charge. He owns the land. He's the landlord. He's the Lord of the land. And so we really need to think of his lordship, don't we? And consider what he thinks about the things we do and say and who we are. And this helps us do it. You know, as we have this hope in us, it says in 1 John chapter 3, this does purify us, even as he is pure. It's very healthy to think on these things. It's healthy to consider the things that God's going to do and how he will come again one day. It helps us to live better and just give us a goal and a spiritual boost every day. See, Jesus, you're coming, and you might be coming today, and Lord, I want to live in your way. And that's the way it works. God has made this something that's an incentive for us, and it is a tremendous thing that he's done there. Well, now it goes on, it says in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, and verse 13 is wonderful, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, I love it that it says a new earth, describing eternity, because that means that God knows that this earth is pleasant to you. How many like Sequoia National Park? Yeah, I do. And how about Zion and Bryce? Oh, yeah. And how about Yosemite? Yeah. This is wonderful. This is a great creation. How about where they shot the movie, The Sound of Music? Oh, yeah. The hills are alive. You know, all of that stuff that goes on. I mean, this is all beautiful. And God wants you to know it's going to happen again, because he's making a new earth. Now, the word earth means dirt. Terra firma, man. So you can reach down and pick up some dirt, rub it in your hands. That's how real the new earth is going to be. Although he doesn't describe much of the new earth at all in the Bible. But he can leave it to our imagination and our anticipation and our prayers. And one day it's going to happen. And so we look forward to new heavens, new constellations, new star arrangements or whatever, and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Everything will be righteous. We can say every day, oh man, that's really righteous, because it's all going to be righteous. And this is our future, and this is his plan for us. Now, I'd like to take you then to Revelation chapter 20. This will give us somewhat of a timing in when he actually burns up this earth and sets in place the new earth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and starting in verse 7. Now we know, and we have been studying so far in Isaiah many times and seeing again and again, that actually Jesus Christ will return to the earth. He will fight in the final war, the Battle of Armageddon, and then he will establish his kingdom here upon the earth, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. It is my personal opinion that he will do this to show us how it's done, because nobody's ever done it. We've had all kinds of different governments and different ways of thinking here upon the earth, but man just can't do it. But Jesus can, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he knows what he's doing. Be so glad to have somebody that knows what they're doing. Yes! That'll be so great. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years and say, mankind, this is how it's done. And also, we will rule and reign with him that believe in him. If you suffer with him here, you shall also reign with him. And he will make us and has made us kings and priests before him to help with the kingdom responsibilities. What that exactly means, we don't know, but it really is exciting to find out. And so, yes. Now, during that time of the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, the devil will be locked up. He will be put into a great chain and put into the abyss. Now, where's the abyss? Well, I don't know for sure, but I got some feelings running up and down my back when we visited Grand Canyon. And we went on a guided tour of the Grand Canyon, and we're standing looking down really far, you know how that goes, Grand Canyon, straight down. And Ranger Rick said, "This is the abyss." And I went, "Oh, is it really? Is that the abyss? Is that where it is?" You know, and it's mentioned in Revelation, so I'm thinking, man, that could be true. Who knows? Might be right there in the Grand Canyon. But nobody knows but God. But the devil is locked up in a place called the abyss, somewhere on the earth, and leading down to the center of the earth. And so he'll be there for 1,000 years, and Jesus will be showing mankind how to do it, and actually ruling and reigning. But then when the 1,000 years are expired, this is where we start reading chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of prison. What? Lord, you just got him in prison. You're going to let him out? Oh, man. Why are you going to do that, Lord? Well, my personal opinion is that God needs to give the people that were born during the 1,000-year reign a choice, because he's created us with free will. And each one of us had to choose. And it's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. But these that have been born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ have had never a chance to choose, because Jesus has been ruling and reigning and administrating his kingdom with a rod of iron through us that have been redeemed and washed in the blood. And so, in order to give them an opportunity to choose, again, this is my opinion, this is why he does this. He lets Satan loose, and it says in verse 8, "And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog," these are demonic powers, "to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So, wow, after being under the rule and reign of Jesus, there will be a great number as the sand of the sea that will join Satan in trying to defeat the Lord. And it says there, "They went up on the breath of the earth, and they compassed or surrounded the camp of the saints," that's us, "and the beloved city," which is Jerusalem. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So this is where it comes down when this earth is burnt to a crispy critter, is when this army of the devil attacks the army of God, and the Lord just says, "Enough of this," and he caused fire to come down from heaven and devours them. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire," which is Gehenna, "and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." They had already been thrown in there after the battle of Armageddon. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So this is a forever thing. As I just quoted, it's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. So it's very important that you and I get the word out about Jesus Christ, because he is the way, and he is the truth, and he's the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And so that's why this gospel is worldwide, and this is why we send missionaries as far and wide as we can, and to preach the gospel wherever we can. And so this is what we do. And this helps people then come to the Lord before it's too late for them, because they only have this life, one life to live. What will I choose? Because after judgment comes, it is forever and ever. There's no chance after you're dead. So we need to get these guys saved. And that's the way it works. That will happen. And so then we read in chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So there's that word earth again. So we're talking about real dirt. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." I take solace in being able to surf the clouds. Yeah. Have you ever seen those cumulus clouds? Some of those are 1,500 feet high. Can you imagine riding a wave that big? And when you get to the bottom, there's no water to smack you in the face. It'd be great. Anyway, so there's going to be no more sea, and I'm not crying the blues over that. There's going to be a river that flows out of the throne of God. And on either side of the river, the tree of life that bears fruit once a month, not once a year. And there's 12 different kinds of fruits that'll be born there. So heaven will be a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to go there. Remember that old song? Anyway, what a blessing that is. And I just picture 1,000 Yosemites, 1,000 Sequoias all through there, however God chooses. But He's creating a new terra firma, a new piece of dirt that will minister to us. We're physical beings, and the Lord knows what pleases us and blesses us. Sherry and I read this book by Randy Alcorn. He was a Presbyterian minister for 13 years, and then he became a writer. He's written many great books, and one of them is entitled Heaven, where he takes us through several scriptures and through Revelation and really describes what we can know about heaven. And Sherry and I were so blessed. And one of his points is the point I just made, that the Lord's going to make a new earth. It's not going to be a fuzzball place with some kind of cloud coming up to your knees and you look around and you just see white fuzz. That's not heaven. But you know, I like this latest movie, you guys. Go see this movie. What's the name of it again? Miracle from Heaven. Miracle from Heaven. A lot of the ladies went to this movie and they convinced me that I had to see this one. And so Sherry and I went there. We crashed our car, and then they gave us a rental car free, because it wasn't our fault, the accident. And so I took Sherry and our new car to the show. It was really amazing. And we saw this movie. And in this movie, without spoiling for you, but they show this little girl go to heaven. They did heaven really good. It wasn't your typical Hollywood fuzzball thing. But these beautiful landscapes, oh yeah. Trees and mountains and rivers and valleys. And I'm going, Hollywood is finally getting it right. And then it shows her walking on top of the clouds, which is so biblical. Because when the rapture comes, we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so I encourage you to see that movie, enjoy heaven for 10 seconds, and dream on about what it's really going to be like. And very good, a new heaven and a new earth. And I just got to tell you one more thing that Randy Alcorn wrote about that really blessed us. We were up in the desert house. It was cold. We had a fire in the fireplace. We were laying on our couch together with our feet touching, and Sherry was reading me the Heaven book. And we had a blanket over our legs. It was just the perfect picture of relaxation. And so she's reading the Heaven book to me. And Randy Alcorn says, you know, God is going to take the good things from this earth and transfer them with us to the new earth. And he knows what makes us tick. He knows we're physical beings. He's given us baptism to do something physical that represents something spiritual. He's given us communion to do physically, because we're physical beings, to represent something that is spiritual. And we can expect that He will take the good parts of this life with us. And He says, like reading a good book. And Sherry's reading the Heaven book. By the fire. and we had the fire. They said, on the couch, we were on the couch, with a blanket over your legs. And I'm going, whoa, this is a divine moment. And just enjoying that so much. And you know what? I believe that. I believe that God, and that's just a little example of the bigger picture, that God has planned for us with this wonderful thing. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there it is, and it's going to be a wonderful place. Now, with that said, and these different scriptures to add to Isaiah, let's go back now to Isaiah 51 and read on. So we go to verse 7. And the Lord says, listen to me, or hearken to me, in verse 7 of Isaiah 51, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. And that's where his law is. He says, I will write my laws in your hearts and in your minds. And so he does that. And he says, listen to me, you that know righteousness. Now, Jesus is our righteousness. So if you know Jesus, you're going to know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law. Don't be afraid of the reproach of men. Neither be afraid of their revelings. Man, there's many times that we can just be paralyzed with fear if we allow ourselves. But Scripture says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so the Lord is saying, you can either trust me or allow yourself to get all fearful. But he says, no, look, don't be afraid of the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And so every generation can look for the salvation of the Lord. And what does he save us from? Hell and everything else also. He's the one we cry out to when we need a saving experience. I always remember in seventh grade, the Huntington Beach Pier was 14 foot. I was just learning how to surf. Lost my board at the break, and I thought for sure I was going to die. And I went into hyperventilation over the size of those waves breaking on my head. And I said, Jesus, help me. And he brought the water down to my waist, way out there at Huntington Beach Pier. And after that, I learned that the lifeguard said, oh yeah, there's sandbars out there. Well, God sure found me one at the right time. And a peace came over me, and God had saved me. And I never forgot that. God saved me. He saves us from generation to generation in so many different ways. And that's just one small example. I'm sure you've got your testimony also. And it is awesome that he does that as he watches over us every day. Now, Jesus talks about this thing of not being afraid of man. And so let's take a look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So the Lord wants us to develop in our hearts a godly fear, a godly respect in such a way it overpowers any kind of fear we might feel from those that would make terrifying attacks upon us or terrifying, threats threats to us. We need to just blow that off in the name of Jesus and say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Ganal Lumber has a really good sign up right now. Have you seen it? Up on Catella. I don't know if they've changed it out or not yet, but it says courage. What is courage? That's fear with prayers. Isn't that good? When you're afraid, you just pray and you get courageous. Yeah, that's what happens. God gives you boldness and peace in the midst of any storm or any man that might come against you. So don't be afraid of him that can just kill your body, but rather fear, respect him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, I'm sure the Lord figured out that he would scare us through something like that, telling us, you know, you better watch out, I'll send you to hell. And so the next three verses are very comforting about his care for us. Just balancing this thought that he could actually destroy our body and soul. And he says this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, which is about 4 cents, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. God knows when just one sparrow falls over. We had a bird that died of a heart attack because of my dad. He got so upset that the bird's cage fell over. He ran and screamed and ran, and the bird looked up at him and went, ooh, and that was it. Whole family kidded him about that for years. Yeah, well, you can kill birds, Dad. You know, but anyway, God watches over these guys. He does. And he's just telling us, let's just read on. It says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows, says the Lord Jesus Christ, that he really values you and he values me. And nothing is going to happen to us that doesn't go over his desk first. And I like that. He's got to give the okay. Like Job, the devil had to ask permission to actually come after Job, and God allowed it to bring Job into a place where he no longer just heard of the Lord, but he could see him now. And that's in the last chapter of Job. I used to be hearing about you, Lord, but now I see you because of the trials of his life. And he said with confidence, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him on the earth one day. And boy, that's a confidence in the Lord. And that's developed through our trials. And so we're not to be afraid. Oh no, never be afraid. Now the Lord continues this through the Apostle Paul and in the letters of Paul. Let's go to Philippians 1:28. Now Philippians is further on in the Bible. You go to Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You're going back towards Revelation. You hit Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. In the Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, it says this. In nothing terrified or intimidated by your adversaries. Do not be afraid of your adversaries. Now, Paul is writing this from prison, from a Roman prison, and he's chained to a guard. And he has every reason in the world, fleshly speaking, to be afraid, because they're killing Christians at this time. But he says, you know what? In nothing being terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition or hell. When you hold your peace and you just are just having this peace over you, the peace that passes understanding and the joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you're just standing your ground, it's going to give the person that's attacking you the fear of hell, the reality of perdition coming. And that is unbearable sometimes, and that's why they yell and scream. Terry Hill sits here in first service in the front row, and after the sermon, he came up and said, Mark, this happened to me this week. I was at the library, and I simply asked the librarian where if she knew where any books were that talk about homosexuality in history bringing down nations. Well, it really hit the fan then, boy. This young girl said, I am bisexual. And what do you have against homosexuals? And the Lord touched Terry Hill. And he says, I didn't do what my dad would have done, Mark. So my dad was in the Navy and he would have just cussed like a sailor. But I just held my peace. And I just said, I don't hate homosexuals. I just know that from the Bible, homosexuality is wrong. And I was just looking for some books about that. And then she just went off on him, started screaming at him. She's working for the library. Can you imagine somebody going off in the library that works there? Miss Librarian, control yourself. And Terry said, finally, the supervisor came over and said, young lady, this is not a place of discussion. This is a place of reading. And the supervisor had to send that employee away. You can tell that Terry hit a soft spot, didn't he? Just by being a witness for Jesus and just trying to do an honest study on the situation. And man, this girl went bananas. And that might happen to you. It might happen to you. Because the world is very sensitive, oh yeah, about sin, because they want to embrace it and keep it and hide it and love it and all those things. And when God speaks, and I just said, Terry, that was a divine appointment, brother, and God was using you to help that girl to see the error of her way. And he was so relieved. You know, he just thought he was being a Mickey Mouse or something, you know. But praise God for that. When you're not terrified or intimidated by your enemies, you are actually being assigned to them of hell and the danger of hell coming, perdition. And then it goes on and says here, but to you, it's a sign of salvation and that of God. For the Lord is just ministering to your heart that you belong to Him. This has been a divine appointment. And you're just standing up for Him, and you need to do that. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, to actually join in the fellowship of His suffering, having the same conflict which you saw in me. And the Apostle Paul is just simply saying, you see, where am I? I'm in prison for the gospel. And it got me in major trouble with the world. And here I am, you know, before Caesar, being locked up to a guard. And now you hear to be in me. And so he's saying, this has happened to me, can happen to you. And so we learn how to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, and we're to rejoice and be glad, which is really the message of this whole letter. This is known in the Bible as the Epistle of Joy, J-O-Y, joy. Which is Jesus, others, and then yourself. It's not yoj. Yourself, others, and then Jesus. Yoj is a bad-sounding word. You don't want to be filled with yoj. You never want to say, I got that yoj, down in my heart. No, we want to sing, I got that joy, down in my heart, right? And this is the epistle of joy. And why is that true? Chapter 1, verse 12, Philippians. I would have you understand, brothers, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. God is using this prison experience for me to witness to the guard, the Praetorian guard that I'm chained to. I mean, imagine having your duty as a Praetorian guard, having to be chained to the Apostle Paul. What are you guys going to talk about? What are we going to talk about? So that my bonds in Christ, his jail time in Christ, are manifest in all the palace. Everybody knows why I'm here. And I've been telling everybody. And in all other places too, even outside. He says, and many of the brothers in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds. In other words, Paul's in jail for this. We need to go for it and tell people about Jesus outside of jail. And they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so the Lord says, don't be afraid of men. Stand up for what's right. Speak the truth in love. Just bring it forth. Just bring it, man. And it'll meet your adventure need, I guarantee you. Oh, man, when the old heart starts beating and you feel like the Lord's calling you to say a word for Him. Oh, Lord, I don't know. Just do it. Just do it. Whatever it is, just bring it. Just bring it and see what God will do. And God is amazing. He's magnificent, isn't He? And the way that He can cause us to rejoice in the things that He's asking us to share in. Well, the result of all this and what's brought all this joy, let's take a look at the last, second to the last verse in this whole book, Philippians 4, verse 22. It says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. A lot of people came to the Lord in Caesar's household, Caesar's palace. People moved and blessed. And so Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace, and it's all by grace, of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so, beautiful example of the believers, the Apostle Paul was, in showing us the joy, the great victory in just following the exhortations of the Lord. Well, let's go on back now to Isaiah 51. And we want to go ahead and read verses 9 and 10. Okay. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it, or he, really, it's a better translation would be he, because the Lord's not an it. He that has cut Rahab. Now, all the scholars agree Rahab is Egypt, another name for Egypt, and wounded the dragon, or the demonic influence that was in Egypt, to hold captive the children of Israel and to not let them go. And we know about Pharaoh on that score. So verse 10 confirms that. It says, are you not he who has dried the sea? That would be the Red Sea. The waters of the great deep that has made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. And we know that the Israelis went over on dry land, the ransomed of the Lord, and in deliverance. So I want to talk to you about that word ransomed in a few minutes here. But first, you know, I tried to resist last week or the week before, I can't remember, showing you the largest wave ever ridden. Tried to resist that, and I did. I didn't show it to you. But now that I have this water thing again come up, and also confirmed by verse 15, look at verse 15, but I am the Lord your God that divides the sea, whose waves roared. Oh man, I got to show you the largest wave, right? Whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name. So, without further ado, this is a 90-foot wave, and you're going to see a guy riding it. And he lives. I don't know if I'd show it to you if he died. There he is. He has a camera on the front of his board. And he says, and he's actually talking into a microphone there, and he's saying that it felt like bricks hitting him when that white water hit him. That is one honking wave, you guys. So they're saying now that this is the largest wave ever ridden by a human being, 90 foot. It's in Portugal, of all places, you know. Surf's up in Portugal. And that white water is about 40 feet high. You ever get caught in the ocean in whitewater? Oh, man, it's like a washing machine, isn't it? But, boy, that kind of stuff can break ankles and necks and everything. So there it is, and I wanted to show that to you. The waves of the Lord roared. Now, let's go on back then to verse 10, and I want to talk to you about this word ransom and make a connection with the New Testament. Now, I'm not sure if the modern translations all have this, but it is a valid word in the King James translation. It says, I'll read verse 10 again, "Art thou not he who has dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that has made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over?" Now, what's ransom mean? Ransom means to buy, to deliver through paying a price for. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. He ransomed us to be able to go free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And it's through His blood that was shed on the cross that paid the price for us. And this verse actually has a huge New Testament connection with a New Testament scripture that really speaks of that issue. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 in the first four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 10 and the first four verses. It says, "Brothers, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And that would be the Red Sea, which we're talking about back in verse 10. And how the ransomed were those that went through the sea. And so here in the New Testament, it's referring to the fathers going through the sea. Then in verse 2 it says, "And we're all baptized." Wow, there's a connection, isn't it? It is a beautiful connection. "They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So spiritually speaking, going through the Red Sea and being delivered from the bondage of Egypt represents baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. "And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ." And so we have this parallel and this connection with baptism and concerning into Jesus with the Red Sea experience. And so going through the Red Sea on dry ground represents your coming to Christ and leaving the bondage of Egypt, going on into the things of the Lord and eventually to the promised land. And really try to stay out of the wilderness, you guys. You know, we want to get to the promised land a little quicker. And the promised land actually represents heaven in a very large way, but also it represents the crucified life and the life of great victory in Jesus. For God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus and entering into the promises of the Lord, learning how to stand on the promises of God and believe His word and walk in the promised land, not in the wilderness as a Christian. And so the Red Sea representing the baptism. Now, you know, I had a pastor at our first church where Sherry was saved in the Baptist church say this, it always stuck with me, that the Old Testament stories put the meat on the bones of the complete person, on the bones of the New Testament, where the doctrine and instruction is. That we have the doctrine and instruction about baptism, but we have this awesome story in the Old Testament, which is a picture of our baptism. And Egypt representing the old life and escaping that old life and coming forth to be baptized in Jesus Christ, rising up from the water to walk in newness of life, a brand new life in Jesus. And so we have the Old Testament story to enrich the beauty of the doctrine or teaching that's taught in the New Testament. And I love this, the way he saw that. He must have learned it in seminary or something. But it was just a great description, I thought, and I always pass it on to as many as I can, that don't skip the Old Testament. Wow, the Old Testament stories are so enriching, and the prophecies given that just light up they help just glitter away, put fireworks to the New Testament general instructions. And I love to see it that way, and I love to enjoy it that way. And of course, you see Jesus on almost every page of the whole Bible, and it is awesome. All right, so with that now, let's go back and finish that verse 11. In verse 11, we're simply going to take verse 11 in today at the end here of the sermon or the teaching by singing it, because this is a song. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Won't it be great to know and experience a life that all sighing and mourning flees away? And that's what's going to happen, because we're given this promise in the Word of God, which does not change and is eternal. And so this is a song, and I'm going to teach you how to sing it. So let's stand up. Okay, I'm going to keep it with me this time, because I always get sorrow and sighing mixed up. Okay, so the words are in your Bible, if you have a King James translation, which I think two or three of you do. No, but... Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Okay, let's do this one more time, and now you're really going to sing, because you know the song now, right? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Amen. Praise the Lord. So may the joy of the Lord be upon you this day, and just in every way. May the Lord just help you through every trial, every temptation. He always provides a way of escape. Oh, he does. Just look for it. Cry out for Jesus and go forward in him. And then we'll just be living that life that he wants us to live right up to the time he zaps us out of here. Zip, zip, you're gone. Bang, Zumba, it's over. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.